You should have a Bible in the pew there if you didn't bring your sword with you. I'm going to be continuing on reading the book of Acts, Acts 21. Reading from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Those that are listening by radio at WLPV, this message is coming to you from the First Baptist Church in Corrine. Okay, page 1731 in the Pew Bible. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help! Help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. Besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city where, with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul, and he dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers, ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him, ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth, because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and he motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them, "Let's pray." Father, we thank you for this word, that it's true. It's a true story of the great apostle Paul, who once hated Christ and persecuted Christians, but by your grace and mercy he became a Christian himself and proclaimed the glorious gospel, and thousands were saved through his ministry and how he suffered. And we'll be remembering your death shortly with the communion. Lord, give us understanding of your word this morning. Without your spirit, we can do nothing. We ask for your Holy Spirit to teach our hearts. Maybe somebody here that doesn't know you as personal Savior. May this day be the day of salvation. We commit our time to you and ask for your understanding of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember last week, he came all the way from Ephesus in Turkey. He came to Jerusalem, a 400-mile journey. Had a very friendly greeting from the church leaders in Jerusalem, the main leader being James the Apostle. Paul had good news for James that many Gentiles had come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Many churches had been established because of his efforts and the efforts of his fellow believers. And James had good news for Paul, that thousands of Jews in Jerusalem had also been saved, thousands of Jews already saved as well. Unfortunately, a lot of these Jews still continued to follow the law of Moses. So they were mixing law and grace at the same time. They hadn't come into the full measure of understanding like Paul had done. And these Christians, Jews, had heard that Paul had been teaching what was taught in the law of Moses, teaching against the customs and traditions of their forefathers, saying that their sons shouldn't be circumcised. And this offended Paul's fellow Jews. So Paul's reputation was tarnished. It was damaged in their eyes. So James came up with a solution with the help of the other members of leadership at the church in Jerusalem. Fix the problem in order to help Paul's reputation. He recommended that Paul sponsor four young Christian Jews that was going to take a Nazarite vow. That way, it would be excellent PR for Paul. It would show his fellow Jews, Christian Jews, that he was a good guy. He was on their side. And he didn't oppose the law of Moses. Paul didn't oppose the law of Moses. But he preached that it wasn't necessary in order to be saved by following the law of Moses, which is true. So you can read in Numbers chapter 6 about what the Nazarite vow is. We haven't got time to go into it. Basically, they were not supposed to cut their hair during this time of consecration to the Lord. They were not supposed to drink any alcoholic drinks. They weren't supposed to drink any wine or even grape juice. They would only eat certain types of food, definitely no bacon sandwiches. And, you know, this could go on for weeks. In the case of John the Baptist, he was dedicated from birth for his entire life. He took the Nazarite vow. But you could do it over a short period of time, like Paul did and these young men. In Paul's case, he did it for a week. He's just consecrated himself and dedicated him to themselves in the Lord. And then the priest would offer these sacrifices that Paul had to pay for. First of all, he had to pay the priest to perform these ceremonies. He had to pray for all the animals that would be sacrificed at the end of this vow that these young men would take. That's why he was in the temple that day, what we've been reading about this morning. Paul still followed some of the customs of his fellow Jews. Luke tells us himself before that we've already studied this, that Paul took a Nazarite vow himself the last time he was in Jerusalem. And he wasn't opposed to the law, but he taught it wasn't necessary to be saved, which is absolutely true. There's only one way to be saved, amen? That's through Jesus Christ, not through trying to keep the law, not trying to keep the Ten Commandments, because no one could keep them. You break one law, you've broken the whole law. So that means we're lost. So if you're trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to save you, then your reliance is misplaced and futile. It's like you're building your house, your life on sand. It will fall eventually along with you into the pit of destruction, but you don't have to go there. The only firm foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the only rock that you can hold on to. He's to quote Larry Norman, he's the rock that never rolls. I like Larry Norman. Do you ever get a chance? Anyway, that's another story. He's the solid rock. If you're building your life on the rock of Christ, then you're standing on a firm foundation. You're not building your life on sand. So the Apostle Paul, in order to keep the peace, submitted to the advice of the leadership of the church, willingly consented to pay with his own expenses for these young men to take their Nazarite vow. He provided the funds out of his own pocket. And that would be very, very costly. The Christian life is not an easy one. If you think it is, you'll soon learn different. At some point, we're all expected to make some sacrifices, one way or another, that we may not like, but it's necessary in order to do the will of God. Jesus says, those that want to follow me must take up their cross daily and deny themselves and follow me. In order to follow the Lord, we have to deny ourselves and deny our flesh. So there's a war going on between this mortal body wanting to do Satan's will, and then we've got the Holy Spirit within us wanting to do God's will. So there's a battle going on, a war that's raging, and we need to go God's way and not do Satan's will, who's out to destroy us. So now we get into this story. Paul is in the temple. It says in verse 26 of chapter 22, rather. What does it say? Oh, no, I haven't got the right verse there. 27. He said that he would purify himself when his time of purification was over. In other words, he was dedicating himself along with the four young men, and he'd taken this Nazarite vow, which in this case would last for 1 week. And when the 7 days were over, that would coincide with when these young Christian Jews would complete their Nazarite vows as well. Then Paul would have to pay the priest to cover his expenses and also pay the cost of the animals that would be sacrificed in order to complete the consecration vow to the Lord. However, Paul knew more than anybody what we know to be the truth, that there was only one sacrifice that was necessary to take away our sins, and that was the death on the cross of Jesus Christ, who offered up himself as a living sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, those of you who take notes, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? And this is heavy stuff. And there's only one sacrifice for sins. Once the Romans invaded Jerusalem, there was thousands upon thousands of people slaughtered. Every building was completely destroyed. That included the temple. All those sacrifices were completely done away with. There was no more sacrifice for sins, but only one sacrifice for sins is required, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was seized in this temple. He's coming out of the court of the Jews. Look at verse 27. That when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people, our law, this place, and besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area." He was seized by Jews that was attending the feast of Pentecost. There was thousands upon thousands of Jews that would descend upon Jerusalem at this time. And they knew Paul. Paul had many, many enemies. And amongst these were these Ephesian Jews that happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. So they hated Paul. They wanted to do away with Paul. And they grabbed hold of him. Why did they seize him? Because they hated him. And what he taught and what he preached. It's not only to keep the law of Moses, but you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What were the accusations? There was four of them. He teaches everywhere, every man against our people, number one. Against our law, number two. Against this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple. And all this was untrue. It was all untrue. In fact, they themselves were breaking the commandment. The ninth commandment, which says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." So they were hypocrites. They were claiming Paul was breaking the law, and they were breaking the law themselves. And all these accusations were false. They were lies. But because they hated him, they wanted to do away with him. And they came up with all kinds of different excuses to do it. And we can learn a lesson from this. There's always two sides to every story. Just like this story demonstrates, we tend to believe the worst in people. And that's what this mob did. They believed the worst about Paul, because they wanted to kill him as well when these accusations were made. So we should never jump to conclusions or take one person's word against another without knowing the full facts. And the bottom line is, we shouldn't be gossiping anyway, amen? We shouldn't be talking about people anyway, behind their backs. But there's always two sides to every story. We need to get the full facts before we jump to conclusions, like this mob did that attacked Paul in verse 30. So these Ephesian Jews, they were grabbing onto Paul so he couldn't escape. And he asked all the Jews, they were shouting to all the Jews to help restrain Paul. And they started to beat him because they believed the testimony of these false witnesses that Paul was breaking the law of Moses. And they dragged Paul into the court of the Gentiles. And the doors between the court of the Jews and the court of the Gentiles, no Gentile was allowed to go into the court of the Jews. And once they dragged Paul out into the court of the Gentiles, the doors behind him were closed, so they couldn't get back in. And they were beating Paul unmercifully, because they believed these false accusations. violently beating him. And they would have killed him, it says, Luke says, if God hadn't intervened. They would have killed him without question, just going on the testimony of these false witnesses. So it's always, remember, if God hadn't intervened, God's timing is absolutely perfect, always perfect. And if you're doing what God wants you to do and you're in the will of God, he'll protect you. And nothing happens to the Christian by coincidence for the believer that God doesn't know about. Nothing that ever happens to us, God doesn't know about ahead of time. And there's always a reason why things happen the way they do. And because God's timing is always perfect, again, he sent this commander, this Roman commander, a Gentile, to rescue the Jewish Paul, verse 31 through 36. Paul was rescued by the Roman soldiers. A timely intervention. They would have killed him. They were beating him violently, it says. Just in time, God's perfect timing. They would have killed Paul if it wasn't for this Roman army just arriving on the scene. And we've seen many times from the book of Acts how God uses different people to help us, help Paul, our fellow believers, just in the nick of time. And they did that at this time as well. So Paul was taken into the barracks here. And these barracks were part of the castle or the Antonia fortress. It was built by Herod the Great, who happened to be a friend of the Roman general Mark Antony. You've heard, probably heard the story about Antony and Cleopatra. Yes? No? Okay, well, this Antony is Mark Antony. And the general Mark Antony was a friend of the king, Herod the Great. It's not what you know, it's who you know sometimes, you know. And he built this castle in his honor, in Mark Antony's honor. The castle, the Antonia Fortress, was connected to the temple on the north side. And they got these huge towers, these watchtowers, and they could see all over Jerusalem, and they could see if there was any trouble breaking out, which it did in this case. Because, you know, the Jews at this time, they're always having these insurgencies. There's always some riot going on, one form or another. And we're going to learn a bit more about that in a minute. And this was no exception. There was a riot going on within the temple walls. And they sent the troops out to sort them out. And thankfully, they protected Paul just in the nick of time, or they'd have beaten him to death. So when the guards arrived, they didn't know what was going on. They were asking questions. Why are you beating this man? And they're all shouting and screaming and carrying on all at the same time. And this commander couldn't figure out what was happening. Look in verse 35. Let's just read that. The commander came up and arrested him, poor old Paul, because he thought this Paul was a criminal. They arrested him anyway without, you know, they didn't have a chance to ask him any questions because there was so much of a racket going on. The commander came up, arrested him. He ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he'd done. And some of the crowd shouted one thing, some another. And since the commander could not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. So they arrested him. And who was this commander? Commander was in charge of about 1,000 Roman soldiers. And Luke doesn't tell us his name here, the name of the commander, but he does later on in chapter 23:26. You can read that for yourself. His name was Claudius Lysias. Claudius Lysias. So this is a biography. This is a true story. Because Luke was there. So they finally stopped beating Paul when the soldiers finally arrived, because the Jews were committing an illegal act themselves. So when these Romans arrived to break up this riot, they immediately stopped beating Paul because they were breaking the law and they didn't want to be arrested either. The Roman soldiers tried to rescue Paul. There was absolute pandemonium when the commander tried to find out what all the fuss was about. They got this mob mentality. They're all shouting all at once. He couldn't figure out why they were attacking Paul. The commander arrested him, thinking Paul was a criminal, and they handcuffed him, either side, two Roman soldiers. And they had to carry him out of the court of the Gentile, outside the temple, because they were still trying to beat Paul up. And Paul was so badly beaten too, he possibly couldn't walk very steadily on his own two feet. And they had to carry him out. And then, if you look at verse 36, Paul reached the steps. The violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him! Away with him!" And this reminds us exactly what they did with Jesus Christ 27 years earlier. When they had a chance to free Jesus, or Pilate wanted to free him, Pontius Pilate. And they said, "Away with him!" And they released Barabbas instead of the King of Kings, who committed no sin. They would prefer to have a criminal released than the one that committed no crime. Exactly the same thing. So Paul knew what it was like to suffer for the cause of Christ. And they said, "Away with him, away with him." And then Paul had to explain who he was. Verse 37. Soldiers about to take Paul into the barracks. And he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" He said, "Do you speak Greek?" "That's the commander," he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Then Paul had to explain, no, he wasn't the Egyptian. He was a Jew. He was born in Tarsus and proud of the fact. And again, this Roman commander, just like those Jews that believe the false testimony of the mob, were making wrong assumptions. Again, it's always wrong to make assumptions without knowing the full facts. So who's this Egyptian that the commander is talking about? Who is this Egyptian? Well, let's just call him Abdul, for, you know, just throw out a name. We don't know who he was. We don't know his name. What we do know, that he was a false prophet, he was born in Egypt, and he started a revolt a few years earlier, probably about 3 years earlier. And I said, there are always, I'll try to rephrase this, revolting. Woo. There was always some riot going on in Jerusalem and Judea, because they had the Romans there that were completely dominated that whole territory. It was like they were living under the jackboot, and they wanted to do away with these Romans. So there was all these insurgencies going on. There was one Egyptian, he was a false prophet, and he got all these thousands of rebels and terrorists together, Jewish terrorists, and he says, "Well, if you believe what I say, because I'm the prophet from Egypt, I'm going to give the word, and the walls of Jerusalem are going to fall down. And then you go in and just slaughter all the Romans." And they fell for it. Guess what? 4,000 of them were slaughtered. And the Egyptian took off. They don't even know who he was. He escaped. But there was 4,000 Jews that believed this false prophet that died in the process. Paul explained to Claudius that he wasn't the Egyptian. He wasn't born in Egypt. He did have a mummy. Boom, boom. Get that one? He's still awake. He did have a mummy, like we all do. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Jew. Some people get it. He was a Jew from Tarsus and proud of it, because Tarsus was a very prosperous city in Turkey, renowned not only for its wealth, but for its great universities and famous philosophers. And also the Apostle Paul was born there as well. So he asked the commander if he could speak to the mob. He gave his consent, gave his permission, speak to the crowd. And the crowd immediately became silent. Just like this crowd. No. They heard him speak. Why? Because he was speaking their own language. The Hebrew, it says Aramaic, that's the dialect in the Hebrew language. So when he started speaking Hebrew, they quieted down. They're all ears. They started to listen to what Paul had to say. And right at the end there, having received the commander's permission, verse 40, Paul stood on the steps, motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them, that's an odd way to end this chapter. He said to them, in Hebrew, so next week, in English, we'll find out what he said. But because of time, we're not going to go any further. It's long enough. Just to recap what we've covered today, those with short memories. If we follow the Lord, it's going to cost us something. Just like it did with the Apostle Paul, just like it did with Jesus Christ. It cost him everything. It cost him their lives. Why? Because they were determined to follow the Lord. Paul was determined to follow the Lord, no matter if it cost him his own life, which it did. Whatever the cost, have you made that commitment that you're going to continue to follow the Lord? Are you determined, no matter what the circumstances, that you'll continue to follow the Lord, regardless of the circumstances? If you haven't made that commitment, I encourage you to do it. It's also good to remember not to make assumptions about people. When people say things about other people, because there's always two sides to every story. It pays to get all the facts before we can jump to conclusions. Number three, we should always remember that if we're doing what we know God wants us to do, this doesn't guarantee we'll never have any more problems. Because we will. There's no guarantee. Just because we're doing God's will, it doesn't guarantee we're not going to have any problems. We will. Paul knew it, but he was determined to do the will of God, regardless of the circumstances. If he followed the advice of the leadership to help these four young men at his own expense, and he ended up almost being killed for doing a good deed. What's that? What do they say? No good deed goes unpunished. Here he was doing the will of God, and he was almost killed for his pains. But he was still in the will of God. He was still in the will of God. But God's timing is absolutely perfect. It's always perfect. Paul was rescued just in the nick of time. Why? Because nothing happens by coincidence to us believers that God doesn't already know about. Even though things don't always seem to make sense to us, why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. He knows what's best for us. He knows the beginning from the end, regardless of the circumstances, whether it be good or bad. What Paul went through wasn't good, but there was a reason for it, and God had a purpose, and he also has a purpose for each one of you as well, regardless of what you may be going through. So let's just have a word of prayer before we enter into our communion service. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. We just pray, Lord, that you've spoken to us individually, not just corporately as the body of Christ. And help us to determine in our own minds and our hearts, regardless of the circumstances, regardless if people try to deter us, no matter what the cost, help us to take up our cross daily. That's painful, to deny ourselves, in order to follow you. And help us to walk with you daily and through the rest of our lives. And there may be somebody here that's never made the commitment to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm going to give you that opportunity now. You can pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that you died on the cross at Calvary. I am a sinner. You are the Savior. I believe in my heart that you rose again from the dead on the third day to give me eternal life so I wouldn't have to perish. I now receive you as my personal Savior. Come into my life, come into my heart and save me, because I believe you died for me on the cross and you're the only way that I can be assured of a home in heaven. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.